Drums, great job. Thank you both for that. God bless you. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Before we begin, it occurs to me that we have some special people back home with us. Our Lakota mission team has been in South Dakota ministering. And I would like to briefly recognize that team. If you went on that trip, Stan, let us recognize you. Lakota Mission Team, bless you guys. Good job. In the back, excellent. Thank you very much. Certainly look forward to hearing about all that happened, and thank you for your willingness to go. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 42, this is a description of the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to invite you, and we want to invite you, particularly the membership of this church, to join with us in a journey together to become the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a church. We are God's church. We are, since we are human beings, an imperfect church. If you are looking for the perfect church, do not join it. Because the moment you or I join it, it will become what? Imperfect. But we wish to be a church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in who and what we do, but in who we are. I've been looking forward to this Sunday. This Sunday, we would like to challenge you as a church to respond in commitment in joining with us around a vision for the church that we believe is biblically substantive, that we believe is theologically sound, that we believe is faithful to the New Testament understanding of the church. Particularly, what I'd like to call you to this morning are four canons. By canon, I mean the word C-A-N-O-N, not C-A-N-N-O-N. We're not going to shoot you. A canon is a standard or a rule or a criteria by which and around which something is judged. It is an authoritative standard. And when we look at the New Testament, we believe it is appropriate and right to summarize the New Testament church around four canons. Our desire as a church is to become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. To become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. For those of you who enjoy polysyllabic arcana, that means that we wish to have a New Testament ecclesiology and a biblical theology. It means we wish everything we do to be wrapped up in doxology, leading us to a profound and passionate missiology. We wish to have, in other words, wasn't that fun? Just rewind 30 seconds. We wish to have, in other words, a profound inward reach around a crucial central conviction, leading to a passionate upward focus and an outward reach to draw the nations in. We wish, in other words, to be a church. In presenting these to you this morning, I want to make perfectly clear that this is the sum total of what I want to be about as your pastor. These canons are criteria by which I believe I should be judged as your pastor. Under God, am I leading you to be a family of faith? Am I leading you to be convicted of the gospel of Christ? Am I leading you to worship God in everything we do? And am I leading you to reach the nations with the gospel of Christ? I believe as a church, we should be under the authoritative judgment of God in these New Testament biblical areas. And this morning, what I want to ask you to do is say yes. Yes, to chart a course that this will be who we will be as a church. I'm 37 years old. I'm not sure when I'm going to die. I hope I've got a few more years. I hope very much, by the way, you know, we speak wrongly about middle age, like the guy who told his wife, I just turned 45, I guess I'm at middle age. She said, how many people you know are 90? Really? Some of you didn't get that. Middle age, according to the Bible, is somewhere around 35 or 40, technically speaking. Some of us are there. Some of us are looking back at it. But all of us want to reach the end of our lives and believe that we were who we were called to be by God. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really happy to be your pastor. This is so utterly unforeseen in my life plans. To be standing here in North Little Rock, Arkansas, it is an amazing thing of God that He takes us where we didn't know we were going to go. Any of you ever experienced that? He does things with you that you didn't know He was going to do. And it's really exciting to be on that journey, isn't it? And I tell you, I just think, as I think about being a pastor, man, I really dread the thought of reaching the end of my ministry and having it said, He did a good job of maintaining. Balderdash. We are not called by God to maintain the machine. We're called by God to reach the world. To live lives of incendiary conviction concerning the centrality of the gospel of Christ and the glory of God. We have been given a great and high calling. As a church, I don't want us to settle. Man, I don't want us to be a good church. Wow, that's a good church. So what? What I would really like is for us to be a faithful church through which God does great things. And we believe that these four canons are a good way to summarize what we would like to be. Man, I want us to be an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. More than that, I think a church that cannot communicate its reason for existence is a church that has a serious problem. A good bit of my life, I grew up in churches, and the last thing I want to do is disparage the churches in which I grew up. The churches I grew up in showed me more love than I ever deserved. How about you? Showed me more grace, taught me the Bible. Man, I thank God for good Sunday school teachers and children's workers and people who tolerated me. I look back on my life and I think, man, I don't know if my Sunday school teachers thought they were going to be raptured after the tribulation or before it, but they went through it with me, you know? And it was tough, man, because I just was not a really good little boy. I think back on that, and I love church. Man, I love the churches I grew up in, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that at any point in my life, if someone came up to me when I was growing up in a church and said, what is your purpose as a church? What are you guys trying to do? I don't know that I really could have answered. It is amazing how many churches lack vision, lack a plan, lack a goal. And this is our vision. This is what we want to be. This is what we want to do. I want to ask you this morning to join with me as we pray about becoming an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. I read a few years back about Rosemary Radford Ruther. She is a feminist writer, and she was asked why it is she went to church, because she did not believe in the gospel of Christ. And she was asked, why do you still go to church? You know what she said? I still go to church because that's where the Xerox machines are. How horrible! I go to church because that's where the Xerox machines are. What happens when a church abandons its New Testament calling to faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and when a consumeristic people reduce the church to stark utilitarian pragmatic means? I go to the church to get this from the church. Man, I don't want to go to the church to get something from it. I want to go to the church because that's who I am in Christ. I was called to it. I was redeemed by the church's Lord. The church today is in serious need of vision. Carl F.H. Henry once said that what the church needs today is knee surgery and heart surgery. And that's what we're calling you to this morning. Four canons, an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. Number one, to be an authentic family. What would it mean to be an authentic family in Christ? Look at verses 44 and 46. This is a description of the early Christians. In verse 44, we see that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. My prayer is that Central Baptist Church will become a family. May I dare say that while we sometimes act like one, we are not there yet. Families do not have cliques that vie against one another. Families do not gossip about one another. Families don't share a hymnal on Sunday and then get on the phone on Monday morning and critique one another to death. The reason the world cares little for our doctrine is they don't see us as a family. They have more family fellowship at the bar or in the gang or with their other fellow heroin users than they do in the Church of Jesus Christ. Francis Chan, who many of you know, is a phenomenal guy, Francis Chan, young pastor in California. I think he recently resigned to do other things. I'm not sure where he is now, but Francis Chan, who wrote the book Crazy Love, tells about a gang member that joined their church in California. He joined their church. Said he attended for a while and he got involved in various things, this gang member off the streets. After a while, he quit coming. They tracked him down and they said, why did you quit coming? You know what he said? He said, because when I joined the church, I thought it was going to be like joining a gang. He said, in the gang, we watch each other's backs, we take care of each other, we have a common cause. He said, in the gang, we're not just a gang, we're a family. And I did not find in the church what I find in my gang, so I'm going back. Our inability or refusal to love one another in Christ as a family seriously undermines everything we say. You need to know that there is a profound anti-missionary work going on in your life when you talk about someone in this church. And may God strike you mute, dumb, or dead if you speak of a fellow Christian in a disparaging way to a non-Christian. To badmouth your brother in Christ, regardless of his issues, to someone who is lost that you're trying to win to Christ? Do you not see how that completely guts the attractive appeal of the gospel when in the name of the gospel you tear down someone else who is in Christ to someone who doesn't even know him? Do we not see that our inability to be an authentic family, authentic as opposed to superficial and fake? We're a family, everyone smiles on Sunday morning. Ta-da! So what? Families love each other. Families don't attack each other. Families have problems and they work through them as a family. Families don't crucify one another to those outside the family. Families don't use one another. Families don't slander one another. Did you hear? All who believed were together and had all things in common. You listen to this and tell me if you'd like to be a part of this. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This church has amazing success stories in this regard. Many of them unknown and will never be known. People who have taken care of people in this church who have helped sacrificially. I've been the recipient of kindness in this church. I praise God for the kindness in this church. Man, imagine if that spirit took hold, if we were concerned about one another. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together. Say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I got to tell you, I'm going to start breaking out in hives if I hear that again. You show me anywhere in the New Testament a healthy, unchurched Christian life, and I'll give you $1 million. You don't have to be go to church to be a Christian, but church is what Christians are. Man, it's what we do. Day by day, gathering together. Day by day, attending the temple together. Breaking bread in their homes. See, they were Baptists. They ate. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. What's the mark of a family? Togetherness, joy, generosity, and happiness. Man, make us a church like that. An authentic family, number two, around the whole gospel. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There are some people, this is a disputed point, there are some people who see the Lord's Supper in verse 42 and other passages, like in 1 Corinthians. It is very possible that the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper very, very frequently. That being said, it could just be a reference to their fellowship together, although I would like to point out that it is extremely possible in the early church that the two ideas were together, the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread. It is almost certain that the early church gathered together, preached, worshiped, had a meal, and then had the Lord's Supper. Regardless, they gathered together at the table, whether it was the table of the Lord or just the table of fellowship, and they worshiped God. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We're a family, but we're a family with a central conviction, right? The conviction being that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth and is worthy of our devotion, our very lives. We are an authentic family around the whole gospel. There is a circumference and there is a center, and the center is Jesus Christ. What distinguishes a church from a country club is that in the church there is a central ideological conviction concerning a truth. The truth being Jesus is Lord. When someone is baptized in this church, we have them say, "What is your confession of faith?" And they say, "Jesus is Lord." That is the ancient confession of faith. That was what Christians have said for 2,000 years. Jesus is Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you say, "We will be a great church when we're an authentic family," that is incorrect. We will be a great church when we are an authentic family around the whole gospel. At the heart of who we are is a conviction and a cross and an empty tomb. We gather around these truths, and these truths inform who we are as a family. We do not manufacture family. It is in and of itself an organic, natural part emanating from a shared conviction that Jesus Christ has saved us. So to come into the family is to come in through the door of Jesus Christ. When we accept Him, we embrace together a shared conviction, and out of that conviction and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit received through belief and repentance and faith by grace, through that conviction, we are formed into a family. So you say, how does the church become a family? How do I not gossip about her? Do you know her? The reason you don't gossip about her isn't because you're somehow unworthy of gossiping, or even that she's unworthy of being gossiped about. All of us have stuff worthy of gossip. The reason you don't isn't because you're capable of rising above it. It's because your Savior nailed it to the cross. You have a new life in Christ. That's what it is to be an authentic family around the whole gospel. There is a center to our family. Some of your families have centers. Oftentimes it is the eldest or sometimes the loudest or most powerful member of the family, right? Some of you have a matriarch. This is the lady in your family that no one dares cross. This is the lady in your family that everyone consults when plans are being made. Mama's not going to like that, and everyone knows what that means. Some of you have a patriarch in your family, some powerful, strong, alpha male figure who sits in a throne above the family. You know what's at the center of the Christian family? Jesus. We do not gather around personalities or personas. We gather around Christ Himself. Now, if you think this is so basic you need not heed it, consider this. There are people who come into churches because they are attracted by the family, but not by the central conviction. There are people in churches who are indifferent to the gospel of Christ. And when a church accumulates people who don't share a common conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, it begins to dilute the center, and what you end up with is a mushy, meshy family of a sort, but not a family around a conviction. There are churches, in other words, that Jesus Christ left years ago. They kept operating because they like one another so much, they just didn't care that much for Him. But to be an authentic family around the whole gospel is to come together and say this: we are founded on Jesus Christ. He is the entry point into the family, and He is the maintaining power and formative power of the family. We are a family around Christ. The gospel had better never leave our church. If Jesus leaves the church, I'm going with them. I hope you are too. We're a family around the gospel. Jim Belcher in his book Deep Church said this: one of the great tragedies of church history is how often different movements in the church have lost the gospel. Do you remember in the beginning of Galatians when Paul condemns the Galatian Christians because they had abandoned the gospel? Not, he said, that there is another, but that you're turning to a false gospel. And then Paul says to the Galatian Christians in chapter 1 of that great book, If I or an angel or anyone else teaches you a gospel other than the gospel which you have received, let him be accursed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be a church founded on the gospel. The church is comprised of saved people. May I repeat this? I think I will. The church is comprised of saved people. We belong to the Baptist tradition of the Christian family. We are what's called the believer's church. We practice believer's baptism on confession of faith. We believe in something called regenerate church membership, that you join the church upon sign of regeneration, that you've accepted Christ, been born again. And our church is, by definition, biblically defined as a body of confessing believers. If you are a member of Central Baptist Church, you should have a testimony. Now, it may not be the most dramatic testimony. Mine, compared to the testimonies I heard growing up, is the most boring thing on earth. I used to listen to these guys. They'd cart them out of the prisons, and they would give the most amazing testimonies. I always felt so ashamed of my testimony. I had never done heroin. I did not barely get out of Vietnam with a drug addiction. I had not shot my brother. I was not guilty of driving the getaway car at the gas station. And for some reason, all of the ex-criminals they brought to us were always only driving the getaway car. They never knew that the store was being robbed by their cousins. And I used to hear these stories and I would think, my testimony isn't like that. So some guy would give this dramatic story how God miraculously delivered him and saved him. How Christ appeared to him in a haze on a drug trip and they called out and were saved. I'm not mocking it. That's awesome. But it's a little unnerving after that and say, I was 8 years old and finished watching the A-Team one night. My mama made me stop playing Atari, and then she told me about Jesus, and I prayed and accepted him. Didn't nearly have the emotional pull. But that's my story. But you know what? In the eyes of heaven, it's just as good. Man, thank God for you boring testimony people. Those like me who just came to Christ because we had parents who led us to Christ. Some of you didn't. And in all seriousness, we do sit in awe of the depths from which God has pulled some of you. That's what makes a family around the gospel. It is comprised of people who have all tasted of the glory of God in Christ. If you are a member of this church and you do not have a testimony, you cannot say when you were saved, would you please see me? Just so we can talk. Man, it's important if you're a member of this church that you're a believer. Jim Eliff said this, the unconverted church member may well be the largest obstacle to evangelism in our day. We want to be an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And then the beginning of verse 47 says, they were praising God. Awe came upon every soul, and they were praising God. Did you hear that? Awe came on every soul. I shared with my former church that sometimes instead of awe, we feel, ugh. The church should be a place infused with looking toward and celebrating the glory of God. We should be a family of doxology. I sometimes think, I don't know this. Very few preachers will tell you they don't know what they don't know, but it's just a theory. I sometimes think that the advent of church architecture may have destroyed Christian worship. When all of a sudden churches had places in which they worshiped, It reduced the life of worship to an act. You following me? And it confined the act to a place. In other words, we now think of worship as something we do in given chronological parameters in a given architectural locale. We meet here for an hour in this building and we get her done. Worship! And then we leave. And then we come back. Some of us. Then we leave. Then on Wednesday we come back. Even less of us. But then Sunday morning we're back and we worship. It's not that what we're doing here isn't worship. It's just that worship is so much more than what we're doing here. Right? Man, for the glory of God, I think we should conduct business meetings for the glory of God. I think we should teach little kids Sunday school classes for God's glory. I think we should clean toilet bowls for God's glory. I think that worship is a life. It's who we are. What if we became an upwardly focused church? What if we worship to become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God? Stephen Brown, the author, once said this. He said, a veterinarian can learn a lot about a dog owner he has never met just by observing the dog. What does the world learn about God by watching us? If a veterinarian can learn a lot about a dog owner by looking at a dog, what does the world think about God when they watch us? If a dispassionate observer hid and watched how we operate, what would they think about the God we claim to worship? Our lives should be marked by worship. Hey, it is possible to be a church for the glory of God. It is possible to be a glory-driven church. To see God's greater glory as the great goal of all that we do. Even allowing the glory of God to redeem the mundane things we do not want to do. Every act of contact you have with a member in this church, a conversation, a prayer, a phone call, every one of those acts is an occasion for praise. To worship God. We don't only have to worship Him when someone gets a good medical report when they thought it was going to be bad. You can worship God for the simple fact that your neighbor's alive. And that he's here or she's here and you're together in this place calling on the name of God. To become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God. And then lastly, and the reaching of the nations. Now, let me just say that I put this fourth canon last intentionally. I think it is a mistake when people say, what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to see lost people come to know Jesus. Seeing lost people come to know Jesus is a natural result of the church being who we're supposed to be in Christ. The purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, and God gets glory when lost people get saved. In other words, our essence, who we are, must precede our actions, what we do. And my whole life I've grown up in churches that reduced the Christian life only to witness. But when you reduce the Christian life only to witness without giving it a foundation of praise in a context of family and the theological substance of the gospel, then what you do is remove the power by which reaching the nations is possible. I want to reach lost people because I know that God is great and the family of God is worth it and the gospel of Christ is true. I want us to reach the nations out of who we are, not as a detached duty that we ought to do. You with me? And some of you are going to mishear it, and I'm going to have 30 conversations about this. But get what I'm saying. Evangelism is best when evangelism arises out of a nature that has been wholly redeemed and a vision that has been transformed by the beauty and power of Christ. Let's reach lost people, not because the preacher says you better witness this week. Let's reach lost people because we're part of a family around a truth that makes God's glory look great, and we want everyone else to be a part of it. It is a distinction between essence and action that we get backwards. Let's be the church, and we will reach lost people. Let's see Christ elevated, and we will care for the world, because that's what Christ did. He wept over Jerusalem. And if He is my Lord and my life, I will weep over Jerusalem as well. In 1805, a number of Indian chiefs met at a place called Buffalo Creek. It's in New York. And they gathered to hear a presentation by the Christian missionary, Mr. Cram, from the Boston Missionary Society. Mr. Cram taught and evangelized the Indians. And when he was finished, the Indian chief, Red Jacket, stood up and said this: "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the one book?" Watch. "Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you just said." The world is watching, not to hear only what we say, but to see who we are. If we will become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations, the world will come. The world coming does not undo our need to go. We must take the gospel to the nations. But let us take it out of a family that has been formed in Christ. Let us take it knowing that we have the backing of the church and that we have the strength of a common experience in Christ. Let us reach the world because we are in a family that does that sort of thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to challenge you this morning to be a church. Man, let's be a church. Let's come and beg God this morning to make us an authentic family. To repent of our divisions where they exist. To repent of our strivings with one another. To repent of gossip and slander. Let us come together this morning and determine to be a church. Life is too short. And too many people are going to hell for us to play at church. The world needs a church, because it is through His church that Christ reaches the world. It's through you, and it's through me. I invite you this morning to come. Pray with me.